Us. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I'm so appreciative of Jeremy's Sunday school lesson, bringing out the importance of the conscience, and as we work through those things, he referenced this passage here, particularly verses 19 through 22, and I want us to spend some more time thinking about that. I want to contrast the new and the living way to the old and the dead way. New and living versus old and dead. Now, we know that this is a reference to covenants. He has made the new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through his blood offered in the heavenly places after his body has been sacrificed on the tree that he has started this new and living way. But the implications, as we were examining with the conscience, the implications of that new and living way are manifold. Because we have a tendency to go back to that which is familiar. Now, we all have different versions of what's familiar. Just like every person is coming with a different background and cultivation of their conscience, what is familiar to you and what is familiar to me are two completely different things. We've been having some boiler issues in Wasion, and Jeremy, really appreciate you giving me John Kita's name. John Kita came down yesterday, and he was talking about how comfortable he is around boiler systems. Now, you guys know me, and I couldn't be more uncomfortable around anything mechanical, right? And he talked about how uncomfortable he was when he was asked to stand up and give a word of encouragement. And we were just kind of comparing how God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And how we're thankful that God has made us different. But when we're contrasting new covenant to old covenant, it's not like, oh, well, some things about the old covenant were good and some things about the new covenant were good. No, the new covenant is better in every way. But our familiarity, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is that at one point we are under the terms of the old covenant. That is, that the law was needed to show us that we were lawbreakers. And so there's some familiarity there with the law, or maybe we'll even put it this way, lawlessness, that we want to make sure that we're living according to the new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, as opposed to the old and dead ways. Because the old and dead ways have a way, if you will, or a means of popping up if you allow them to. If you allow them to. And so this passage starts out by the Holy Spirit giving exhortation to the Hebrews and to us by that same way about the laws written on the heart and on the mind. And that contrast is really between the oldness of the letter and the newness of being written on our hearts and on our minds. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sorry, I'm at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. My bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look later at the latter part of this passage, but I want to start with the beginning of 2 Corinthians 3 and take a look at verse 7. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? And of course, this whole passage is going to relate to what we're talking about, but let's take a look at just these verses. There is the ministry of death. Well, that's a reference to the Ten Commandments. And there was nothing wrong whatsoever with the Ten Commandments, right? But they were a vehicle that brought death. That even the focus on the Ten Commandments leads to, results in death for the individual. Paul brings that out in his own case in Romans chapter 7. Let's go there. See, that's one of the reasons why you'll never see me, again, you'll never see me really get behind some of these, you know, post the Ten Commandments at the courthouse kind of a deals, right? Now, Western civilization is built upon the Ten Commandments. Western civilization is built upon the teachings and the precepts of Moses and then of Jesus. But the idea for the Christian today is not in any way justified by those Ten Commandments. The Christian in no way today has the Ten Commandments as the ruling principle in their lives. The Christian today lives out those Ten Commandments, if they're living and walking by faith, as a byproduct of they're living by the Spirit as a byproduct of the law of Jesus Christ written on their mind and written on their heart. Okay, but a focus on, say, the Ten Commandments actually results in death. So Romans chapter 7, and let's start in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law, through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Notice, to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let's pause there for just one second. So the law, okay, arouses these sinful passions within ourselves. But in Jesus Christ, we've been released from the law, and we serve according to the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. That's why it's so important to be living and walking by faith and to make sure that the laws are actually written in our heart and written on our mind, because our perspective in this, let's put it this way, our position and our perspective make all the difference. Because if we're not in the right position, it doesn't matter what our perspective is. If you're not in Christ, you're not walking according to the Spirit. So your position matters, right? But your perspective matters too, because if you're in Christ and trying to be justified by the works of the law, it's not going to work, right? It is not going to work because the law brings about death. Notice that there is fruit or there is a result of living by the law. It's going to bear fruit. Living and walking by trying to justify oneself through the law results in death. Now, that looks different on a case-by-case basis. Some people do that via the law. Some people do that via lawlessness. I can do whatever I want to do, right? They both result in this place of death. And so that's why it's been replaced by the newness of the Spirit. That the laws are now written on a person's heart and written on their mind as opposed to tablets on stone. Because what the tablets of stone, they're very tangible, aren't they? They're very clear. Okay, you do this, you're in violation. You don't do this, you're not in violation. Okay? So it's the first of the year, right? All sorts of people, myself included, we're now on diets, right? Okay, so you're on a diet because it's the first of the year. Okay, because something magical about January 1st is going to get you motivated when you weren't before. Yeah, we'll see where that makes sense. Okay, but here we are, okay? So a lot of people, okay, they're going to be counting calories, okay? Because there's some magic calorie count that's going to get them the result that they really want, right? It's not this holistic lifestyle thing. It's like, it's the calorie count, right? So the calorie count is going to get them to what they want. So if your calorie count is 2,000, right? You know how many calories, at least I'll just speak for myself. If I've ever done a calorie-restricted diet, if I'm allowed to have 2,000 calories, I'm going to make sure that I get 1,999 calories, right? It's like the end of the day, and I've got 240 calories left, so apple and peanut butter, baby, right? Like, we're going to be doing, because I got 240 to spend, right? Well, I mean, it's like, you know, it's kind of like the government. Okay, you have this much money, so then they spend that much money plus 10% more, because what do they care, right? What do they care? Well, that's what the law does. It's like, okay, well I don't want to be in violation. So, is 2 tablespoons of peanut butter, I mean, is that, how much is a tablespoon? Does that have to be even? Or, I mean, if there's a little cresting on the top, I mean, and they're like, technically, if it fits in the container, it's 2 tablespoons, right? So, like, I can get in there and scoop her on up. I mean, it's 2 tablespoons. I got it with the 2-tablespoon container. It's amazing how much 2 tablespoons of peanut butter you can really get. You can get a lot of peanut butter, man. But I can feel self-justified, right? Because I had 2 tablespoons of peanut butter, and I'm within my calorie restriction. Like, that doesn't work. And we know it, but we play these games, right? You play these games. And that's what people have a tendency to do when they are trying to live by the law, when they're trying to live by some sort of self-justification, right? And when they're not taking a step back and realizing that He is the one who justifies, who is the one who condemns. If we have been given a better system, this better system allows us to not have to try to justify ourselves, but rather to be justified by His declaration. And the result of the justification by His declaration gives a loyalty and an allegiance towards our God, so that now we're making the healthy choices because that's what we want to do, not because we don't want to exceed a certain calorie count. Does that make sense? Like, we're doing it because we have a fidelity to the Lord, and that's what we want to do. But anytime we're within the, well, is that what I should do? Okay. Then you start down a path that ends in death, even if your law-based system is exactly right. Let's continue on in Romans chapter 7 there. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, it's a perfect standard, right? May it never be. On the contrary, I would have not come to know sin except through the law. For I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. This is the result of trying to live by the law, which is why later on in Romans 7, it's the perfect lead up to Paul talking about the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the good that I don't do, that which I do, I don't want to do, wretched man that I am. Because he's caught in this system that it's like, wanting to do the right thing. His conscience is telling him to do a certain thing, but it's wretched, right? So he's identifying, he's using personification here, and it's clear that he's talking about people who are outside of Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. It's like, oh, they're trying to self-justify. They're trying to make themselves right in the sight of God, and it's not going to work. And that's obviously primarily who Romans 7 is talking about. Is Romans 7 is talking about the person who is outside of Jesus Christ. But it's going to look similar if a Christian is also trying to live by the law, isn't it? You're going to be able to see yourself in that. Because if you don't realize that you have been released and that there is a new and living way which looks different than the old and dead way, then you're trying to stuff new wine into old wineskins and it will not work. It's going to burst in some way, right? And that's what, for instance, Jesus is talking about new wine and old wineskins. You can't mix these systems. And that's why the progression of thought, as we discussed last week, the progression of thought is that we are already perfect. We are already perfect. It is Jesus who has already justified. It is Jesus who has already made us clean. And so he's happy to be our advocate and help make that perfection look or manifest itself in our lives through our character. The declaration that we are perfect is already there. This is powerful imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why we can have a clear conscience, because we already are perfect. You're like, well, I don't feel very perfect, and if you went to work with me on Monday, you wouldn't think I was very perfect either. Granted, right? And we need to be honest about that. But the reality is that he is the one who defines our state and our condition. And if we are being honest with him, he's willing to work with us to then have that manifest in our lives. And that's going to look like practicing righteousness, which is why we spent the time to talk about perfection of conscience, which is what we've been given, then perfection of character. And then ultimately perfection of body. So the law is to be written on our heart and written on our mind. It's very helpful. You know, Psalm 103, 11 through 13 talks about how heaven is higher than the earth and the east is separated from the west and our sins are removed from us. Okay, that's something that we've been given that is a reminder of where we can walk today, that since we have truly been forgiven, our sins really are gone, that we can now serve God. Ephesians chapter 2, let's go ahead and go there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and let's take a look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not as a result, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created for good works. And that's the purpose of the clean conscience that we have been given, is so that we can participate in those good works moving forward. Because if we are constantly self-examining the past, whether that's our pre-Christ life or whether that is mistakes or things within Christ that we're dissatisfied with, what that does is that paralyzes us from being effective in the moment. And so we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so certainly there's great benefit that, yeah, we have a clean conscience. There's great benefit that we are, that we have a peace and a freedom that is with us because of what God has done for us. But it's also very pragmatic and purposeful that it allows us to be able to be effective and efficient and, well, let's just use the word effective in the moment. Because how are you supposed to be effective in good works if you're constantly looking in the rearview mirror? How are you supposed to drive forward, okay, if your eyes are always in the rearview mirror? You can't do it. You're going to run into something. You're going to miss the opportunity that's right there. And so his one-time sacrifice, this kind of goes along with verse 18 of chapter 10, his one-time sacrifice and offering are sufficient for all time. So if you go back there, see, in Hebrews chapter 10, okay, now where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Okay? No longer any offering for sin because his one-time sacrifice is sufficient for all time. He only had to put his body on the tree once. He only had to offer his blood in the heavenly places once. And so since that's the case, there's not a reminder of sin year by year like there was in the old and dead way, but rather in the new and living way, we have justification because of Jesus. We are perfected because of Jesus. This gives us, again, great confidence to be able to serve. And then that great confidence allows us to view God in a different lens. Notice that verses 19 through 22 in particular, okay, that gives us access to God. So since Jesus' offering of his blood gives us access to God, now instead of God being this unapproachable figure who, you know, if we not accidentally, their heart obviously wasn't right, but you can kind of see a distinction between, remember those guys that were, the ark was starting to get a little shaky? They reached out and they touched the ark, Zappo, right? Our perspective towards God can kind of change. Again, those guys were in the wrong. They should not have been carrying the ark the way that they were carrying the ark. They weren't paying attention. David gets mad. They go back and look in the book of the law. David had no reason to get mad. And they did it right after that. Okay? But from man's perspective, okay, it's like, oh man, when a person's in Christ, there's no longer this, God might smite me on the spot kind of a perspective. It's that we can boldly have access to him because he has made the way. The door is open. You know, that's one of the things that's really being communicated when the veil rips when Jesus is crucified, right? The veil between the most holy place and the holy place, that veil tears from top to bottom. And what's that communicating? Is that access to God is now open. It's one of the things that that's communicating is that, hey, he's gone on the other side. You know, eventually Jesus is going to make propitiation, and there is now availability to God on an individual basis. There is not this, there's not this kind of extension away from God, right? See, it's not very... Before the Mosaic covenant, there's like, it's very, worship is very unclear, as we talked about, and like, where's the presence of God? And then under the Mosaic covenant, you're like, okay, well, the presence of God is in the tabernacle, it's in the temple, that's where the presence of God is, and so that's how we can worship. But now it's like there's less of this pushing away. There's a welcoming now. It's not, hey, get away from me. It's come in. Come in. God wants to practice hospitality towards us. Come in. Well, doesn't God want to practice hospitality towards us? See, and so he's like, hey, and we know those scriptures. We could go over Ephesians chapter 2, all of those different places. But really, this new and living way, he says, you can boldly have access to my presence because of Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood is just that powerful. Again, not because of anything that we have earned, but rather what he has given to us. So the church is in his presence through the blood of Jesus. This is the new and living way. And that is contrasted to that which is old and dead. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, take a look at verse 6, because again, it's nothing that we did. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, there isn't any reconciliation. But it says very clearly there in verse 10 that we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're saved by the life of Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus' indestructible life. We are saved. See, Jesus doesn't stay on the cross, but rather his life gives to us a new and living way. His life, his offering of the blood in the heavenly places allows for us to also live, for him to bring many sons to glory. See, that's why the focus of the New Testament is actually on the life of Jesus Christ, not the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary. But it is the life of Jesus Christ which animates the Christian's life. See, you have life through Jesus' life. Jesus, you know, as Hebrews has continued to point out, he lives on. Uses language like the power of an indestructible life. And so the life of Jesus is now what we get to live in. So you see the implications then of the focus of the New Testament being on the forgiveness of sins and a mass of huddled sinners at the foot of the cross versus the triumphant Christ in glory. The triumphant Christ in glory means that because of his sacrifice, yes, but also his resurrection and ascension to the throne, that now we have confidence to enter by a new and living way, that because Jesus lives, we also live. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 makes the point that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're of all men most to be pitied. It doesn't say if Jesus didn't die, we're of all men most to be pitied. It says if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're of all men most to be pitied. It is Jesus' life which then gives life to us. We join with him, yes, in his death, yes, in his burial, but also in his resurrection at our immersions into Jesus Christ, which means that he's saying, hey, I have opened the door, you come in. I have opened the door, you come in. So you can see also that it's powerful then for our perspective. It's the reality and the perspective that then we are with Christ now seated in the heavenly places. Because what does it mean if he has invited us to come in and you say, oh no, Lord, actually I'm still right here. You're at where he says you are. He's raised us up and seated us with the heavenly places. It says, draw near. Draw near. And so through Jesus' life, that's how we have life. And so if he has opened that door, if he has said, okay, you draw near, our hearts are sprinkled clean through the blood of Jesus. Our hearts are sprinkled clean for a clean conscience. And when our bodies were washed with pure water, let's recognize where we're at because of what he's done, and then on a individual, on a personal basis, continually draw near to him. A few scriptures to kind of finish up. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help at the time of need. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so there's a recognition of this is our position. This is our perspective. He has opened the door of hospitality to us to a new and living way. On a practical level, then what are we going to do with that? He's opened the door for communication. Are we communicating with him? He's opened the door so that we can be effective in service. Are we looking for ways to serve him? These are things that he's opened up to us through a new and living way, through the clean conscience that he has given to us, through the freedom that he has given to us, and we are a blessed people to have those things. What are we going to do with what we've been blessed with? And step one is keep drawing near to God. You know, it's interesting that before, you know, right after Jesus raises from the dead, you know, Mary encounters him, and he says, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." See, the whole process was not yet completed because it took the offered blood of Jesus for us to have the opportunity to continually cling to him. Now that we have that opportunity, let's cling. Let's not let anything in this world let us let go and continue to cling to him. That's his invitation to us for hospitality.
Encouragement there, Marshall. Good stuff.